That was the word from the Lord. Wow. What do you think about that reading? The last one. Whew. Not many of us can escape what's in those words, can we? Some of you may be familiar with something called the Darwin Awards. People who are nominated for Darwin Awards when they do something really stupid that costs them their lives. And the reason they're called the Darwin Awards is that by doing this in such an absurd way, it's suggested that these misguided folks inadvertently have improved the gene pool for the rest of us. Now, that's a cynical way to look at life, but it's led to a collection of stories that are both true and bizarre. For example, there's a story of a man named Christopher, a 19-year-old, living in Missaukee County, Michigan, who had spent an evening some time back drinking a large quantity of alcohol when he noticed that there was a shortage in his liquor supply. And he concluded that his neighbor had stolen a bottle of his booze. So with a knife, he went to his neighbor's house, knocked loudly on the door, and the neighbor was not at home. So he retired back to his own apartment to brood about how he could bring about revenge. And, of course, he continued to drink. And finally, when he was thoroughly sloshed, he figured out the perfect way to get back at his liquor-stealing neighbor. He would stab himself and blame the neighbor. A witness testified that she saw Christopher enter the bathroom while he was calling 911. And Christopher calmly informed the 911 dispatcher that his neighbor had stabbed him. Witnesses said he looked just fine when he emerged from the bathroom, but a moment later, spurts of blood flowed from his chest. And suddenly he began screaming and crying out for help. And the dispatcher heard a woman there shout, "Why did you do this?" And he collapsed on the floor of his apartment. Deputies arrived very quickly, but he'd already bled to death from self-inflicted stab wounds to the chest. An autopsy determined that he'd stabbed himself twice. The first apparently didn't look dangerous enough, so he tried it again. And the second time, the knife plunged into his heart. And that wound did the trick. He was dead in 2 minutes. The ironic thing is that his plan to frame his neighbor for stabbing him was a complete failure. A witness confirmed that the neighbor was not even home for that week. All Christopher got for his attempt at revenge was an accidental death sentence. Could anybody really be that dumb? Well, you and I both know, maybe from personal experience or maybe from experience with people we've met, that drinking has that kind of effect on many otherwise very intelligent people, and it can make them do some really stupid things. A better question to ask might be, could somebody really get that angry over a missing bottle of booze that they would hurt themselves in order to gain revenge? The answer seems again to be yes. People make mistakes like that every day. And generally, you and I know the only person they hurt is themselves. So, the passage for today, Jesus hits the nail squarely on the head. He said, "You've heard that it was said to people a long time ago, 'Do not kill,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Of course. Of course. But I tell you, think about this. Anybody who's angry with someone will be subject to judgment. And anybody who calls somebody else a fool will be in danger of hellfire. That's pretty severe. But think about it, how anger gets us into situations sometimes that just really overtakes us, and the only person, remember, who gets hurt is us. So he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, which is a great thing to do, God loves gifts, you're bringing it to the altar, you're dedicating it to God, and as you're bringing it to the altar, you remember that somebody has something against you, drop the gift right there at the altar and go and find that person and make your peace, and then come and offer the gift. Settle matters quickly with anybody who's your adversary who might be taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he might just hand you over to the judge for judgment, and that judge is going to hand you over to an officer of the court. You're going to be thrown in prison, guaranteed. It doesn't say maybe, perhaps. Jesus says you will. You know how the law works, he said. I tell you the truth. If that happens, you won't get out until you've paid the last penny. Usually somebody taking you to court in those days was a landlord looking for rent. So you better pay up in the beginning. Get it settled first. The point is clear. Don't let your anger fester and grow. Then the title of the sermon, act quickly, get rid of it. It's going to do you no good. There's an author named Kent Crockett who tells about a couple named Sam and Jacqueline Pritchard, a British couple who started receiving mysterious phone calls to their home in the middle of the night. The person on the other end never said anything, and after a long pause would hang up. So the Pritchards changed their phone number to stop the harassing night calls, and the stalker changed his tactic. He started sending them obscene and threatening anonymous letters in the mail. Then the problems escalated. They came out of the house one morning and found that their house had been daubed with paint. Their tires on their car were slashed. The Pritchards became prisoners in their own home and began to spend a small fortune on security systems. And here's what's puzzling. They had no idea what they had done to deserve this kind of treatment. After 4 months of this unexplained terrorism, they finally met the perpetrator because Mr. Pritchard caught James McGee, a 53-year-old man, while he was in the process of damaging their car. As they looked at each other, Pritchard asked McGee, "Why are you doing this to us?" McGee responded, "Oh no, I've got the wrong man." McGee thought he was terrorizing another man named Pritchard who'd been spreading bad rumors about him. He found the Pritchard name in the phone book and assumed that the husband was the person responsible for the slander of him, and he got the wrong Pritchard. What an absurd turn of events. But you know, if you read newspapers from across the world, it happens over and over again. See, anger has a tendency to make us blind. We end up like horses with blinders on the side of their eyes. We can see only one direction. We don't see the whole picture. It blinds us to reality, blinds us to the consequences of our actions, blinds us to the irrational harm that can come from our rage. For our own best interest, if we're angry with someone, let it go. Now, how many found that to be easy? No. Act quickly. Get rid of it for your own sake. The same thing is true when it comes to temptation, as Jesus noted. You've heard it was said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks at someone lustfully has already committed adultery with that person in their heart. And then he goes on to describe something that really sounds gross to us. If your right eye causes you to sin, just gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be burned in hell. Wow. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to burn in hell. Now, this is not unique to Jesus. Remember that the people of the time had a very basic understanding of how to deal with thieves and adulterers. And it was written in a law called Hammurabi's Law. And it had been around for a while. It was the old law that we know as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So if you do something to harm somebody's eye, then you lose your eye as well. That made it seem fair back in Hammurabi's time. So he's not saying anything that's unusual. People have heard this, but they've never heard it in connection with the way he makes a connection. I hope that Jesus didn't really expect us to gouge out an eye or cut off a hand. Cutting off a hand was usually the punishment for a thief. It's still in existence in Islamic culture today. Cut off their right hand. The principle is the same, though. He's basically saying, don't let sin take root in your heart, because the consequences can be tragic, not just for someone else, but keep remembering, please, for you. Andy Andrews, in his book, Mastering the Seven Decisions That Determine Personal Success, tells a revealing story about a well-known wealthy industrialist in the 1920s. He was said to have single-handedly controlled most of our country's prosperity at the time. With his wealth, this wealthy industrialist purchased a zoo. Now, not a public zoo. He had no desire to benefit the public. No, it's not Michael Jackson. That came along later. No, this was his personal zoo, located on his estate for the pleasure of just this man and his family. Now, occasionally he would invite national dignitaries to visit the zoo, but the rest of the population was shut out. So he collected animals from all over the world, and it wasn't long before his zoo was one of the most complete collections the zoological world had ever known. Now, one day he heard about a rare and beautiful type of gazelle from Africa, and no zoo in the world had yet obtained this animal for their collection. So naturally, he became obsessed with the idea of becoming the first to own one of these amazing creatures. So he mounted an expedition to Africa where he contacted the natives to learn about the animal and where it might be found. And over he was told, you'll never catch one. They're too fast and too strong. You can shoot and kill them from a distance, but you'll never get close enough to catch one alive. Well, that being the challenge, of course, he took it on. He told a reporter who was on the safari with him, don't listen to them. I'll get as many as I want, and it won't be a problem. And he did. And here's how he did it. When they located a herd of gazelles, he would pour sweet feed, a mixture of oats and barley that had been rolled in molasses, on the ground in an open area in the middle of the night, and then leave. The next night, he would scatter the feed again. And he did this for 2 weeks solid, every night. So the animals, of course, got used to coming in and eating this delicious concoction. And on the rear, we already know what's right and what's wrong. We know what is life-affirming, and we know what is destructive. So we don't even want to allow ourselves to glance in the direction of what will pull us down. And then we pray with all our might that God will help us deal with whatever it is we're dealing with. Whatever it is our life that is bringing blemish to our reputation or could bring blemish to our reputation or might cause us to hurt someone else. And if we've already gotten ourselves in a bad situation, remember that God's got your back, even in the midst of your sin. Isn't that amazing? That's the kind of God we worship and adore. God is, after all, a God of healing and reconciliation. There's still hope as long as we're willing to yield to God's control. That's called repent, which basically from the Latin means to rethink. Think about it again. In the army, they call it doing about face. Turn 180 degrees. And there are people that have been able to do that. Dr. Charles Sheldon was sitting on the hill at Winona Lake with 1,000 other men listening to the life story of the speaker on the platform. A speaker who said, 25 years ago, I was in a saloon in Chicago. I was not dead drunk, but I'd been drinking all evening, and I was pretty well under the influence. The barkeeper came out from behind the bar and actually threw me out into the street. I got up and started for Lake Michigan to drown myself because I said as I went along, I'm of no use to anybody. I've spent my last cent for drink. I'm separated from my wife. I've committed nearly every crime in the state of Illinois except murder. I've lost my job. I haven't a friend in the world, so I might as well end it. I passed by an open door on Clark Street, and without knowing to this day why, I went up the steps and into a hall filled with men and women. It was called the Pacific Garden Mission. And I went stumbling down the wide aisle, clear down to the platform on which a tall man was talking. And I fell down right in front of the platform, dead drunk, and lay there in a drunken stupor. Now, the man who was talking kept right on talking, speaking over my fallen body. And when he was through and the people in the hall had gone out, he came down, lifted me up, took me into a room, put me in a clean bed, and I slept off my drunk and woke up the next morning sober. I had a bath and a good breakfast. And though I haven't time to tell the whole story, in that Pacific Garden Mission under the ministration of Colonel Clark and his devoted wife, I was soundly converted by the Lord Jesus Christ, was baptized, and became a new man. The man that Dr. Sheldon was listening to on the platform paused for a moment and said, "Now tonight I plan to take the evening train to Chicago, and tomorrow night I shall be speaking on that same platform in front of which I lay drunk 25 years ago, and preach the same gospel to fallen men and women that Colonel Clark preached for my salvation. I am reconciled to my wife, and we're living happily together again. I have a good job, money in my pocket, and more friends than I can count. And I'm one of the happiest men in the world because by the power of Jesus Christ, I have been born again." The man on the platform was named Harry Monroe, and when he died 10 years later, it took all day for the men and women he had helped bring to Christ come past his casket. He was one of the most useful men that Chicago ever knew, yet if any of us had seen him that night he was drunk in the saloon, we might have said, "Let him go drown himself. He's of no use to anybody." But the divine power laid hold on Harry Monroe and created a new man. An example, my friends, that when sin has us in its grip, the worst thing we can do is depend on our own willpower, our own ingenuity, our own strength to get us out of the situation. Such times we do need the power of God to come into our lives and to make us new people. The important thing, according to Jesus, is to act quickly before we cause ourselves and anyone else some harm or hurt. too much is at stake. Ask for God's help today. God's got our back. I remember a lady I worked with when I worked at Walther's Trains. She was out on the picking line to pick the products off the shelves to send. And she would always come in, and with a big smile, she would always say, "God is good all the time." And I had never heard that before, and it's become my motto. I hope it will be for yours. Amen.